Thanks, Peter. And you might like to take up the notes for the sermon today. You'll notice that there's a lot more detail in them than normal. That means it's going to take us 3 days to get through it all.
Will this be in the exam?
And you can take each verse as a memory verse. But the reason that there's so much there is we're not going to be looking at individual verse, the individual verse that we've that's just been read for us. But rather, we want to look overall at what the coming of the Spirit means, and particularly what Acts tells us about that. And because we're going to cover a fair bit, you probably won't have time to write all the stuff down. And so you might find it helpful to be able to go back and have a look at it later, and that's why the references are there for you for that purpose. But we should pray as we come to look at God's Word, shouldn't we? Let's do that. Our Father, thanks for your goodness to us. Thanks that you've opened up your word to us, and thank you for the opening our minds and for speaking to us by your Son, that we might have your word. And we pray today that as we look at your word again, please do that by your Spirit and bring upon us a conviction at what you have done for us in your Son. If there be any of us here today who do not yet know you, we pray that this may be a great opportunity for us to come to see what you have done for us in the coming of the Lord Jesus, in his death, resurrection, in the pouring out of your Spirit, that we might know the God that you truly are and serve you as we ought. Amen. Well, why is it that some Christians seem to be so involved, so committed that nothing seems too much, while others just seem to stay in the shadows of the Christian life? You might be someone like that yourself, whichever way it might go. What moves people from emptiness to fullness? A large part of the answer has to do with the Spirit of God, the Spirit who has changed broken, lost, disappointed men into men who turn the world upside down, men who are prepared to so gladly spend themselves and face any obstacle for one cause. They had already had the cause. They already knew the facts, death, the empty tomb, and the meeting of the risen Christ. They had the facts. They knew the reality here, but the facts did not change them. Do you remember Peter, after Jesus had died and risen again, and they'd seen the risen Son? And Peter's talking to his other other disciples and just saying to them, I'm going to go fishing. And you can almost hear the despondency as he says that. Yet half a few... You see, they had the facts. They knew the facts. But the facts did not change them. The facts did not give them hope. The facts did not change them. But they were changed men after they received the Spirit. The Spirit changed them. The Holy Spirit did not make his first appearance after Jesus' resurrection, but he is spoken of in the Old Testament. So that, my second heading is, the Spirit's revealed in the Old Testament. The opening sentences of the Bible refers to the Spirit's involvement in the very first verse of the Bible, in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. The darkness was over the face of the deep. And then we read, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God's Spirit is present right from the very first page. Who is the Spirit? Well, Old Testament people in particular had God's Spirit. Prophets, leaders had his Spirit, but not the people in general. We're not told whether Abraham had God's Spirit, but Moses did. He was a prophet. He was a leader of God's people. And the Spirit revealed God's plans, gave God's word to the prophets, moved in the world so that God's plans and purposes were fulfilled. The Spirit caused the prophets to speak and declare God's word. Often God's message to his people through the prophets was that God highlighted the sinfulness and the rebellion of his people and declared judgment was coming because they refused to trust or obey God. After many warnings, the people felt the hot anger of God as they were torn from the land he had promised to give to Abraham and taken into exile in Babylon. At this time, when it looked like the people had completely blown it, the prophets declared, better times are coming. Not wishful thinking, because the prophets are announcing that God declared that he was going to pour out his spirit. The spirit was promised. And at the time of exile, God spoke through Ezekiel, chapter 36. God promised to take from the people their rebellious heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh so that they will willingly keep God's laws. In Jeremiah 31, God promises that he will put his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In Joel chapter 2, God promises, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not everyone, but all people. I think at that time he was meaning Jews and Gentiles. But it's a momentous promise because God's spirit will give us a heart that seeks him, which longs for him to keep his laws and walk in his ways. The reason you seek God, the reason you want to know him, the reason you came to know Christ is because the spirit opened your mind and gave you that desire. And when God works in you, you can't but respond. The impact of the spirits is spelled out in Isaiah chapter 32 when the coming of God's spirit ends the time of judgment for the Jews in exile. And with the spirit, justice will dwell in the desert. The fruit of righteousness will be quietness and peace and confidence forever, he writes there. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and undisturbed places of rest. That is, with the Spirit, we see a radical transformation of life. Righteousness, peace, justice become the hallmarks of that life. And it's the work of the Spirit to do this. It's in Isaiah 11, we see this new age dawns with the coming of God's servant, the promised descendant of King David. In 11 verse 9, Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It's a passage that Jesus reads in his hometown of Nazareth, and he declares to the people as he has opened up the scroll and just read that passage, today, in your hearing, this passage has been fulfilled. He is saying, I am the one who is the Spirit of the Lord and who brings in this new era. We will come to that in a minute. You see, the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit who brings God's word to his people and who brings God's word into effect. The Old Testament highlights that it's impossible for people to seek or please God without his Spirit active in them. Our sinful hearts mean it is just impossible for us to want to come to God or to turn to him. We need God to act in us and to give us a heart and a desire to seek him. God's promises announces hope, a hope that's fulfilled when the Spirit is revealed in Jesus. We see in the third heading there. Here is the one whom God promised, the godly King, God's servant who will redeem his people. The Spirit reveals that Jesus is this very one, the one that God has promised. In Luke chapter 1, the angel announces that the conception of Jesus will come about by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. The child of Mary is also the Son of God. The prophet Simeon has the Holy Spirit, and who's revealed to Simeon that he will live to see Christ, the Messiah. And as Simeon holds the baby Jesus in his hands, now 8 days old, he declares, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. I have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel. The Spirit has shown Simeon that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then John the Baptist declares in Luke chapter 3 that the one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And a few verses later in verse 22, as John prepares for Jesus' baptism, he sees the Holy Spirit descending bodily as a dove on Jesus. and the voice from heaven declares, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit's role here is to identify and highlight Jesus. Straight after his baptism, Jesus is led by the Spirit, you notice in Luke chapter 4, to be tempted in the wilderness. You notice that the Spirit does not protect Jesus from being tempted, but actually leads him into temptation, into this situation. The temptation of Jesus reveals his heart is firmly committed to live by God's word and not to serve his own interests. You'll notice how different that is when the people of Israel are tempted to seek their own desires when they after Exodus and so forth. They keep rebelling against God. They keep questioning, turning against him, disobeying, calling on from him for judgment. How different is Jesus when he is tempted? He does not do that. He is only interested in pleasing the Lord God. Jesus is led by the Spirit in that way. So in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches that it is the Holy Spirit that's the gift of the Father to those who pray and ask. The Father gives good gifts to his people. And just as he says, as sinful fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Spirit will bring God's word to bear in your life and give your heart and a desire to live for Jesus in all that you do. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus assures his disciples that in times of persecution, they will be taught by the Holy Spirit what they should answer and what they should say. The Spirit is intimately involved in the life of God's people, whether you know it or not. After his death and resurrection, Jesus commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Spirit he promised. Then that's the fourth heading on the sheets there. Jesus promised them that when he died, he would not leave them alone, but he would send another counselor to be with them, a comforter, a guide. He promised that he would be with them no matter where they went. He promised them the Spirit of God. In Acts, they are baptized by the Spirit, we see, in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Spirit is the gift of God given to us so that we might have a heart that seeks what God seeks, a will and a desire to live for him. That's what he promised in the Old Testament, a heart of flesh which was zealous to live God's ways, a heart that yearned for God and his purposes, a heart which delighted in God. The work of God's Spirit is to convict then the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, we see in John chapter 8. In this context of opposition, Jesus promises that the Spirit will give them power to be his witnesses, even in the midst of opposition, power to be their witnesses. That's in Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24. Notice, power to be his witnesses does not mean it'll be easy. Rather, the Spirit gives his disciples the will and the desire to choose to bear testimony to Jesus, even though it may result in opposition and persecution. The power is not everything becoming easy. That's what I'd really like it to be. No, it's not that. It's giving us a desire to keep choosing to live God's way, no matter what situation we might be in. And so the fifth heading there is receiving the Spirit. Acts reveals that the important transition for coming to faith in Jesus, the transition from living for self into living for Christ. Peter declared that Jesus' resurrection proved he was the promised Messiah and called upon his hearers to give their lives to Jesus, called upon the people to give their lives to serve Jesus. For the Gentiles, in Acts, we see the momentous life change from living for lifeless idols to coming to serve Jesus as their King and Saviour. There's a massive change that occurs in people in making those changes. The gift of the Spirit is shown to be a real experience. We see, there's a bunch of references there you might like to look at. There's a range of words used to express the gift of the Spirit. Baptised with the Spirit, clothed with power from on high. The Spirit came upon them. The Spirit was poured out on them. They were filled with the Spirit. It was a real experience. The range of words shows that the experience is not identical for each person at each time. Rather, the tongues of fire was a once-off experience. It didn't happen again, did it? Saul's vision and blindness on the Damascus Road was a one-off occasion. It didn't happen for him again, and it didn't happen. And speaking in tongues is by no means a common experience. Peter explains in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. People heard the apostles speaking the true the acts of Jesus in their own native language and tongue, although they were Jewish by birth. The Spirit comes from the Father and is given to us by Jesus the Son. Jesus spoke of the Spirit as being God's gift. Jesus himself gives the Spirit to his followers. And Acts chapter 2 shows the coming of the Spirit gives the apostles the enabling to speak God's word. A new boldness, a new confidence, a fresh conviction. They stand ready now in the face of to speak of Christ, even in the face of increasing opposition. They speak graciously but uncompromisingly. Do notice Peter had to stand up and speak. Later they felt the bite of the whip when they were flogged. The chains in prison were real. When Paul was stoned by the villagers, he was left for dead. The Spirit, though, gives willingness the power to bear that for Christ. The Spirit enables and empowers gospel ministry in whatever context you might do it in. And the Spirit might give to 12-year-old boys a will and a desire to come to know Jesus. An interest in having God's word, which you ask for, and which is given to him. Through Acts, Luke is recording the gospel first impacting Jews in Jerusalem, and then it spreads to Samaria and then to the Gentile world. There was a revolutionary experience happening then for the Jews to see that event going on. God reveals through it how serious he is in promising salvation to all nations. Luke shows us this gospel growth happened in stages. And first the Spirit is received by the apostles and Jewish believers, we see in Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire and speaking other language marked that experience in outward terms. Then Philip preached the gospel to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. They also believed the gospel and were baptized with water. When the official church in Jerusalem heard that Samaritans, what was the Jewish view of Samaritans? Not interested. Go past them. Ignore them. When the Jewish officials in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans would be baptized, they sent the apostles Peter and John up to check it out. Is this really what's happened? Peter and John had the tongues of fire and everything else. I think they were seen as genuine apostles. But the church sent them up to check it out. We read, when Peter and John arrived, they prayed for these Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. We're not told what happened, except they received the Holy Spirit. When God sent Peter to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, we see the gospel for the first time being reached to Gentiles. And we read there, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all Gentiles who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Speaking in tongues was a visible sign that they'd received the Spirit. Not the tongues of fire, you notice, but speaking in tongues. Again, here's clear evidence that God accepted even the Gentiles into his people on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Spirit was active in the lives of God's people from conversion onwards. For the Spirit changes our heart to give us a will and a desire to live for Jesus. And Acts also shows that what it means to be living by the Spirit. But the Spirit initiates mission in the hearts of the apostles. In Acts chapter 13, in Acts chapter 16, we see it's the Spirit who calls the in the church at that time to send Barnabas and Saul for the work that he, the Spirit, had called them to do. Do you notice how much the Spirit is behind all of this that's going on and taking the initiative? We see it in the lives of Peter and Paul and so on, actually do the physical work, but it's the Spirit that's actually moving in them to put to get them going to do that. And after, so it's the Spirit who calls the church to send Barnabas and Saul for that work of gospel mission. And after praying for them, the church sends them off as missionaries. In addition, the Spirit is active in enabling unity with different racial groups. In Acts chapter 8, we see Peter and John accept full unity with the Samaritans who become Christians. In Acts chapter 11, Peter realizes the barrier between Jew and Gentile has been abolished in Christ. He welcomes the first Jewish converts to Christ. It's the gospel that unites us. It unites us across racial boundaries. I don't know if you picked up from Anglican website or anything like that just recently, the ordination of the guys who have been appointed as deacons in the Anglican Church. Yesterday they had the service, and among them was Michael Duckett. Michael Duckett's the Aboriginal pastor, and it's a great joy to see Michael now become a deacon in the Anglican Church, and it's a real recognition of the Aboriginal people becoming part of having authority and that to preach that word and see the church grow. We need to, Michael has now been appointed to be in charge of a section in the that meets with the standing committee at Synod. Standing committee that meets during the year and makes decisions for how we do legal stuff as a church. He is now part one of their members in that as well. So that brings an Aboriginal voice to what we are doing as an Anglican church. I think it's momentous stuff that's happening at the moment. The Spirit's active in all Christians, leading us to be living for Jesus, producing in us the fruit of the Spirit. We're called upon, though, notice that while the Spirit's active in you, we are called upon to keep in step with the Spirit. That is, we are called upon to choose to live the way the Spirit's leading us to. That choose to exercise love and joy and peace and patience. We are called upon to keep in step with the Spirit. And we see that these changes require our active participation. Well, but we are called upon as well not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. That is, we are not to hinder or hose down the leading of the Spirit in that way. We're not to turn our back on his leading, but rather to give ourselves wholeheartedly to living for Jesus. Well, what will that mean for us then today? To be filled with the Spirit. Last heading. Acts shows that as the people heard the gospel and turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, they received the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Spirit was already acting in their lives before they came to commit their life to following Christ as Lord. The Spirit opens our spiritual eyes to see our sin and to be aware of our guilt, and then to see that the guilt has been dealt with at the cross, so that now I am free. Free to be the person that God has made me to be. Free to live for his glory. Free to live for his Son. And we see in Acts that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the gift of God to us. We cannot earn or deserve the Spirit. He comes freely. Every Christian has the Spirit. And he is the presence of Jesus with us. He will never leave you. He will always be with you. He, the one who rules the entire universe, walks with you. He is with his very presence. We need fear no evil. We can approach any situation with confidence, confidence that the outcome is in his competent hands. He is present with us to enable us to accomplish his plans, his plan to make disciples of all nations. Our prime role then is to live like Jesus. The Spirit will be at work in you so that your character, your desires, your passion will grow more and more like that of Jesus. So love and joy and peacefulness and patience and perseverance and faithfulness will grow ever stronger in your life. The Spirit will be leading you in this direction. We are called upon to keep in step with the Spirit and not to grieve the Spirit by ignoring him. I'm going to pray that God might actually help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Spirit opening our eyes to the gospel of Jesus, to see our sin, to realise that Jesus had paid the penalty we deserve. Thank you for the joy and relief we have because he has done this for us. Thank you for your abounding love to us. Thank you for the new family the Spirit has brought us into. We pray that we will take opportunities then to speak of Jesus here, and that God, you would raise up people to take this word to the ends of the earth. Amen.